mention the feedback from last week. Remember those some of the topics that were suggested, and thanks for all the the people wrote down what ones that was their favorite or several favorites. So interesting, the topic that came top, I wonder if you guessed, was actually, which is interesting, it says something probably about the heart of us here, is the thing that people most wanted to talk about was sharing the gospel, being ready to share the gospel. That was several points ahead. Other ones that were popular were spiritual gifts, how to speak into another person's life, pride, humility, seeking first the kingdom of God, walking in the Spirit, living by faith, friendships, courtship, personal finances. Pretty well everything had at least one vote, so it was fairly evenly spread. There were also some other suggestions about topics that may be of interest. Forgiveness was in the list already, but somebody wrote down particularly forgiveness apart from repentance, which I imagine means how do you deal with forgiveness when the other party isn't repentant, isn't sorry for what they did, or is maybe they're dead, or maybe they just think they were in the right, etc. Or there's no way of actually facing up to it. Do I still forgive them? How do I do that? What does that look like? And I'm guessing that's what that means. The other ones were family devotions, leading children spiritually, time management. Another one that was actually sent before last Sunday, but I forgot to put it on the list, somebody emailed, was what does it mean practically to be made in the image of God? Another one is how to be in the world, but not of the world. Good one. And just a couple of other extra suggestions that was made. One person at another church before they moved to PEI, somebody said to them every week, was the Lord faithful to you this week? And she just really appreciated when somebody just really said that into their life. Has the Lord been faithful to you this week? That was such an encouragement to her. And it's a lovely thing to practice with one another. And somebody else also said that they would love to hear more testimonies being shared in the church. So that's something maybe also we could do more often as we go into the new year. So that was lovely to see what was on our hearts. So I have picked the first topic. And the first topic is, I've called it, on here it said dealing with disagreement, I've called it how to disagree to the glory of God. How to disagree to the glory of God. Because I really believe disagreement is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to show Christ in our lives. Now I'm getting cataracts, so I can't actually see great at the moment. I'm waiting for an operation. And so, I've also, for the new year, my new year thing has been to put my computer away. So I have no typed up notes. I just have this scribbles before me, which I can't see very well anyway. So we'll just see how this goes. But this is coming really from my heart. So I'm not really just reading off some notes here. It's really just been so much in my thinking and thoughts for a long time that we'll just have a go and see how it goes. If I don't finish, maybe we can finish another time. But I'll do a little bit and try and stop. Although there is no clock here. I don't have a watch, but I don't want to speak too long. So how to disagree to the glory of God? And in my job, for the first 8 years or so working there, if not more, I was the only Christian as far as I knew among this teaching staff. And right now I think we have 8 teachers who are actually in the school. There's a couple more who teach online, but who are in the staff room every day. There's 8 that kind of come in every day that I see. And now 4 of them are believers. And it's just been a real change of atmosphere. And things that people disagreed about before, or had tensions about, or conflict about, there's still disagreements, but it's just so different now. It's just such a pleasant place to be, instead of there being undercurrents. And even something as simple as, shoot, each term we change classrooms, you know, which classroom are you going to get? Which classroom am I going to get? You had that one last year, and which has the good smart board? And all these things were, there was an atmosphere of, I want the best one. And an atmosphere of, well, making sure when you had it last, and this sort of stuff was there, and it's all gone. Now it's like, which one would you like? You take this. It's just so lovely and different. And that's Christ at work in the workplace, and people see it. And that's why it's to the glory of God. Something that was once a disagreement is, there's still differences, and maybe you'd prefer to have that classroom, but you just let it go. And actually enjoy blessing other people with giving them, putting them first and giving them the best. And that's just a lovely place to be. So, how do we disagree to the glory of God? And I'm going to give you three things. The first one is just an introductory one, shorter one, and it's simply check your feet. Check your feet. So I don't have a computer, I don't have PowerPoint, so we're going analog. So we're talking about this agreeing. And the first thing to do is check your feet. And so some of you might say, well, right now in my life I don't have any disagreement with anybody. I'm at peace with anybody. There's nobody that I'm butting heads with, whether it's in my family or in church or at work or wherever it is. And we are primarily sort of focusing on the church fellowship, believers together. And maybe there's nobody here, or there's nothing about this church that's really bothering you, that you disagree with. But even if that is the case, it's a good idea to check your feet. And it simply means that idiom, which Christ himself, it wasn't it, Christ has become an idiom, some words that Christ himself said. He said it in the context of when you go to a place to share the gospel, you go to a house, certain house or a city, and you share the gospel as much as you can, as clearly as you can, and you're gracious and humble there, but nobody listens. Nobody accepts the Lord. They don't want to know. When you leave that city, what do? You shake the dust off your feet. And you don't carry the emotion of, oh, they rejected. You don't carry the emotion of that conflict or that situation, that family, that city, that place. You don't carry that to the next town. You've shaken it off completely and don't hold on to that. You've been faithful and now you let go. It's in the Lord's hands. And the same can be true that we all maybe have had some conflicts and disagreements in the past. And maybe you grew up with a lot of disagreement in your family and conflict. For my case, that was quite true. And I was the youngest, and I looked up at all this conflict between my mother and father and my mum and my brother, etc. And I decided that I need to be the peacemaker. And so that's the kind of thing that I often bring into now I really fear conflict. I have and do not like it at all, or disagreement, and always try to want everybody to be happy and not to get into disagreement. And something I'm growing in is to not let that experience of my childhood stop me from make me anxious about disagreement, but actually to be trusting the Lord in it. Some of you might have grown up where disagreement in your family or in church was kind of a sport. You know, we debate, we disagree, we kind of fight. That's kind of something that you relish, and you look for opportunities where there's disagreement so you can get in there and have a good go and stir it up, and because that's kind of what the atmosphere of your home. That might be something that is the dust on your feet today, and that. There's nothing wrong with debate, but when it's debate for its own sake, where it's just heat and no light, then it's not helpful. You might have been in a church or somewhere even where you did disagree and you got your head chewed off. You were cut off, thought bad of for disagreeing, sticking your head above the parapet. And so now you're just like, well, I'm not going to say anything. I disagree, but I'm going to keep quiet, because the last time I said anything, man, did I get into trouble? So we could list off. Can you think of any more? Any more possible dust that you could bring along that you've had in your life that might actually be something that would be bad to bring into a future disagreement? Any experience or thought? Or thing on the spot.
Has relationship with an individual person that may have been a conflict, but you don't want to have that reflect on the rest of the environment?
Yeah, really good. Yes. There may be one person that you've had a conflict with in the past, and either it's not dealt with, and you bring that hurt with you along, or you meet somebody in the new place who's kind of like that person, and you automatically are disposed to feel something negative towards them because they have the same opinion as that other person, or they're the same type of person, and so we have a predisposition to be in conflict with them even when there was no conflict. That's a very good. Anything else? So we all have that, and we have to have grace for one another of our background, but it's good to check the dust, if you have any dust on your feet, from the past that will affect disagreement when it comes up. I mean, how many of you want to talk about vaccine mandates right now? How does that make you feel? There's a bit of dust there, isn't there? Right? So these things, right? And that will affect, we can bring that along instead of giving it to the Lord and not letting it control us. So the second thing to do, even if you have no disagreements with anyone right now, but something we can all do is challenge your faith. And this is our first passage, and we're going to go to Genesis 13. So in the first book of the Bible, and it's one of the, I suppose the earliest disagreement would be sort of Cain and Abel kind of thing, or Adam and Eve, between Adam and Eve and God. But one of the first disagreements that we think about in the Bible is in Genesis 13. And we'll read from verse 5 to 12. And it says, when Abraham going up from Egypt, it says in verse 1, and they're traveling, and says in verse, verse 1, 2, that he was, Abraham was very rich and had lots of livestock and silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been. And then verse 5, it says that Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. This is his nephew. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And verse 8 says, that's the conflict, that's the disagreement. 8 says, so Abraham said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. For we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, and I'll go to the right. So if you go to the right, and I'll go to the left. And we know Lot lifted his eyes in verse 10 and chose where he was going to go. And he went off to the plains down near Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. And arise, walk through. And so a covenant made with Abram. So it's a lovely way of handling a disagreement there. Abraham was gracious, generous, peaceable, humble. But all that was simply because a result of a very simple thing, his faith. His faith meant he could just not grasp for anything. He was willing to give the other person the first choice, and because he trusted in God above all that. This is the foundational Christian way of entering into a disagreement. Not like this. I'm going to get my way, I'm going to get my will, but completely no grasping at all. We'll read an opposite example where the opposite happens in 1 Corinthians 6. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Go to a church, Corinthian church. Talking about the fact that in the Corinthian church there was such strife and disagreement that Christians were taking themselves to each other to court. And we could read the whole chapter, but it's amazing to read the whole chapter. But we'll go from verse 5, 1 Corinthians 6, 5. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to court against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? So here's the high bar of faith challenge. So this is not just going to court, but it's going to, they're in Corinth, which is the most like pagan place you can imagine. It would be like somebody maybe being saved out of being from a Muslim background, having a dispute with another Christian, and then going back to like the Sharia court to sort it out. It was, and imagine the testimony of that, the what it would look like to an unbeliever, but that's what they were doing. And to challenge yourself to say, I would rather have somebody take my house, my car, to cheat me, to steal from me, another person from this church, I would rather have them do that than to have and to let and to be peaceable than to see the testimony of Christ be destroyed. So it's an attitude of heart that is not grasping at all and trying to get my rights and my way is there. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5:40, just a verse. We could read one verse. Matthew 5:40, Jesus says it himself. And this is where we really get to the core of it. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And Christ didn't do just that, did he? He was taken to court. He was tried. He had his cloak removed, gave his cloak, gave his shirt off his back, and he gave his back to the smiters. He went that far. He went even further than he tells us to go to. He gave his back to be beaten, even when he was in the right. And we're living in a rights time where rights is everything. My human rights. Things that were done in the past, I have a right of being paid back, and so forth. And it's the Lord is the opposite direction of travel. Because he trusted in his Heavenly Father, as we can do. The challenge your faith. Another example is one of our favorites from literature, if you've read Les Miserables, is that priest, you remember, who takes in a guy that's just been released from prison. He's on bail, he's dirty, he's hungry, he's aggressive, he's hurt, he's mindless, been tormented for years because he was hard labor for years and years just for stealing a loaf of bread, and he's angry and bitter, and he comes to this priest's house, and the priest gives him food and clothing and a bed to sleep in, and despite all that, the man steals, and the priest isn't very rich, the only valuable thing he has is the church silver, and this convict steals it all, runs away, but is caught by the police and dragged back in front of the police, and you get the most beautiful thing ever, don't you, where the priest says, hey, yes, that's yours, and by the way, you forgot these silver candlesticks. What in the world? And those candlesticks become the emblem for the whole of the rest of the book. And that love, that moment of love, and of taking all the hate out of the conflict, all the justice that was, all the condemnation that should have been rained down on this guy. Why did you do that to me? I served you food. I couldn't. No, have the last thing I've got and take that. And that's what Jesus, that's Christ's likeness right there, right? So that's the challenge of our faith. Do we have that attitude that that Calvin read in Philippians 2, Christ-like? Though he was everything, he became nothing. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. This is our attitude as we approach any disagreement. If you don't watch these two things, heading into disagreement, we easily go back to the flesh mode. I want to win this debate. I want to get what I want. I want to get my way or the highway. If I don't get my way, I'm going to leave. Job had it, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, he said. So what is most important? We're talking about disagreeing to the glory of God. So this is where we start to see the glory of God in view. Abraham was thinking about the glory of God. The Corinthian believers weren't thinking about the glory of God. They were just taking it, escalate until we have Christians suing each other. And then the third thing is, the big thing, is choose your fight. Yes, we say pick your battles usually. I needed an F, so I put fight in there. There's basically one big choice that you have to make that we'll talk about in a moment, but first there's a little choice that you make. When you are faced with somebody says something, does something, has an opinion about something, and you disagree with that, you need to stop and think and make a decision before you plow into this thing. And this is the thing that most people seems like do not do, think about enough perhaps. And the first simple thing is first, just think about first, is it disposable? Is this thing disposable? I'm going to put this bin here. I don't know. Yeah, just put the, just like on the computer. Put your, what do they call it on the computer? You ready to put the garbage?
Trash.
So, first decision is thinking about, is it disposable? Is this argument disposable? And the Bible talks a lot about this. And can I get some help? Because I just to read three verses. First verse, who would read 2 Timothy 2:14? Thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. And then I'll give you the other verses so you're getting ready. 2 Timothy 2, again, this time 23 and 24. Who would read that? Someone else? Thank you, Rob. And finally, Titus 3. So that was 2 Timothy 2, 23 and 24. Finally, Titus 3, 9 to 11. Thanks, Joe. Okay, cool. Do you want to stand up just so everyone can...
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14?
Yeah.
Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to subvert of the hearers.
Good. So that gave us this little phrase, don't strive about words to no profit. So just kind of, there are a lot of arguments and disagreements that you can just not engage with, avoid. If it's just about something that's not profitable, it's just semantics, and it's not, there's not really intent to grow and to bring light into a situation. It's just about the word, you know, competition over some little splitting hair thing that is really not, that is just going to cause strife without any profit to it. Just trash it. Don't engage with it. Avoid. And 2 Timothy 2, 23-24.
So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil.
Yeah. If it's just foolish stuff, ignorant stuff, just for the sake of quarreling again, trash it. Just don't even engage with it. Just go away. Don't get involved, even though your flesh might want to. There's a certain amount of stuff that you can just trash and not engage with. And lastly, Titus 3:9-11.
Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned.
A strong one there. So not only don't engage with that kind of thing, but also it may be actually come a need to actually approach them to with some personal ministry into their lives, if that's their constant thing to do, to stir the pot just for the sake of it and talk about endless kind of things just for the sake of it. You become just like those pagans in Athens who just love to sit around all day just talking about stuff because it was just gossipy and it was just to fill the time. So there's a certain amount is disposable. But if you've got rid of that, there remains still a big question, because there's a big choice to be made. If you are going to engage, disagree with someone, there is a major choice to make. If you don't make this choice, you might get into trouble and cause a lot of hurt and division. So you're going to decide on your fight. Are you going to do you think that this issue is indisputable? It's one word of way of putting it. Or do you think it is? Disputable. I guess it's DI, isn't it? Disputable. Disputable. So, this is the decision you make. Is it indisputable? Indisputable. Because how you, when you decide this, will determine what you do next. Is it a fundamental for you? Do you believe this is an issue of fellowship? So if that person believes this, and I believe that, or he thinks that, and I think this, can I drink from the same cup? Can I break bread with this person? Can I be in the same fellowship with this person? Or can I be in this church, if that's what the church is, this individual ones, of course, and then this, what the church leadership is teaching. I disagree with it, and I think this is a fundamental thing. Other people might not think it's a fundamental thing. But I think this is an issue whereby I cannot fellowship with this if this is going to be the thing that carries on. So for me, this is a non-negotiable. This is my hill to die on. This is what I think is absolutely fundamental in a church or in a fellowship. And so I cannot be here unless this changes. So you decide on that basis, we're going to go over here, you decide to contend. That's what you're going to do. You're going to contend for the faith, or you're going to contend for what you think is vital. And that simply means you go and you, well, let's see. We have a text, probably a big contention that was in the Bible. In Acts 15, you get to see this is the early church handling a big contention. And Paul and Barnabas decide that this, they disagree with what's happening in the church, and they say, they decide that this is a non-negotiable. They're going to challenge this. They're going to contend with this. They are going to go for it. And it says, this is our incident. And certain, chapter 15, verse 1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, the Christians in this church, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So that was an opinion being expressed and being taught and trying to, being pushed by some outside people coming into the church and saying this, you need to be circumcised, you Gentile believers. You need to be circumcised just like we are as Jewish Christians. Otherwise, you are not saved. So verse 2 says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, very delicate, but they had no small dissension and dispute with them, and they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Paul and Barnabas confronted these people and said, no, we are not going to add to the gospel. We're not going to add works, this particular work, any works, to the gospel. The gospel is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Circumcision does not, it's not circumcision plus faith, it's faith alone. And these people obviously did not listen. So they ended up sort of going to the higher authority, which was to go to the Jerusalem. And it goes down to verse 6. So they go to Jerusalem and take it to the next level where the apostles were. And now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose us among us, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, Jews and Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke, this condition of circumcision, a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And James answered and said, and basically we can carry on, but in this situation, people listened and said, yes, they don't have to be circumcised to be saved. It's faith alone in Christ alone. So here's a situation where there was a fundamental disagreement, and they went and they spoke, and it turned out really well. People saw the truth, and there was restoration. So to the glory of God, that was a wonderful thing, to the glory, disagreeing according to the glory of God in that situation. They did what was right, and if they had said nothing, it would have been just, the gospel would have been testimony, the gospel would have been destroyed in that situation. And they would have had to have separated from that false gospel. But that turned out well in the end, and a beautiful thing. But the chapter isn't finished, because, oh dear, at the end of chapter 15, so Paul and Barnabas, who just saved the day there and did this amazing thing to keep the church unified and the gospel pure, in verse 36, so the other situation was a church-wide thing, and now you've got Paul, then verse 6. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia to strengthen the churches. There's another situation where it seemed both Paul and Barnabas treated it as an indisputable matter. It wasn't a matter of doctrine. But for them, it was a non-negotiable. We might look at that situation and say, couldn't they have figured that one out? Couldn't one of them have done an Abraham and just said, we'll do whatever you think is best? But they held onto their guns. But Paul, who, because John Mark had deserted them before, he wasn't going to give him a second chance. And Barnabas, who's comfort and more gracious, maybe, says, no, we should give him a second chance, etc. And they had a big row, and they realized they could not work together, and they separated. And because they chose to treat it as a non-negotiable. And before the Lord, they can do that. We don't know the whole situation. We can judge and say, could they have just said, we don't know, we can't come to an agreement, let's just flip the point. Couldn't they have said, hey, you decide. We not made it any non-negotiable, but they did. And sometimes people who work together, they find there's something that they can't work together on. The Lord still blessed them because they went out in two separate ways, and the Lord used both groups, so the Lord can still turn it around for good. But they contended, and then, unlike the church situation, this individual situation resulted in, this doesn't work, we're going to separate. They did do some things good though, didn't they? They didn't go running around trying to get other people on their side. It was just the two of them hashed it out, decided, no, we're going to go our separate ways. And we know that they were still friends and amicable and all the rest of it later on. So it didn't result in a fractured friendship or over in the long term. So two indisputable things, one very major, one seemingly to us maybe quite minor, but they both treated it as indisputable. We could argue that they were wrong to do that. They could have handled it on this side, perhaps. But they, before God, decided to do that. I remember being in Kazakhstan, traveling across Kazakhstan in a train when I was a missionary in Russia, talking. There was me and my co-worker, and there's a set outside, and we're on a train with Bibles open, talking to two pastors from a church that we were maybe going to be working with. But some people had recently come into that group of churches that we were maybe going to be working with and said, you need to be baptized to be saved. And so we were there in John 3 where it says you must be born of water and things like this, and they thought that was baptism, and they were so mixed up, but they were so convinced you have to be baptized to be saved. And we worked through that long train trip, hours and hours, on this one thing, and in the end we realized we can't work with that. We can't. So we didn't work with that group of churches because they were adding baptism to salvation, and they were really convinced about that. Remember, you can decide what you think is indisputable before God. We do have a statement of faith, those are the very basic things, but there's other things that you might find indisputable. I remember one time in this church, a few years ago, I'll say it, it's water under the bridge, but when we were in a service and somebody stood up and said, if we have a Sunday school, I'm leaving. Basically, somebody else said, if we don't have a Sunday school, I'm leaving. And I thought, who do I like best? no, I didn't. But it's a conviction, right? And both hearts from that conviction, both hearts there were pure before the Lord in the sense that one had a conviction it's lovely to be together as a fellowship and not kind of split up into age groups, and but to fellowship, worship together in a multi-age group, and that's a beautiful thing, that's what I want for their family. And the other one missed out on having Sunday school when they were a child. They really thought we loved, they really longed for their child to learn in a Sunday school, and it was for the benefit of their children to enjoy going to church and things like that. And it was both from a heart of wanting their family to what they thought was best for their family. And they decided that that was, they're acting as a disputable matter. I guess it would be better in the sense to take that thing to leadership, maybe not just in the church as a whole. That would probably be the thing, to go and talk to leadership about that thought. Was maybe where it would have been handled better. But nevertheless, that was a non-negotiable. For me, that wouldn't be a, that would be a, over on this side. And that's where you have to really stop and think before you plow ahead. Is this an indisputable or a disputable matter? Please do that, because it makes all the difference in the world. And because a lot of things that, yeah. So think, just really think about that before the Lord, before you do anything. And so there are other things that you might decide are a disputable matter. Here you are going to pretend and challenge and speak to somebody, the person or the leadership involved. Here, you are totally, absolutely content. You're not contending, you are content. This is the most beautiful thing in the world. This is where the glory of God is really paramount. Because you've decided that I am very, I am convinced fully in my mind of this opinion. I hold to it, I believe it, but I believe I can fellowship with these group of people, even if nothing changes in 100 years. Here we get the same picture if you're dating somebody and you, there may be some things you find out that says, whoa, that's a non-negotiable. I really can't marry this person. But also along when you're dating, you're gonna find things that the person isn't perfect. And you are going to think, I'm going to accept this person the way they are and just let it go. And the trouble starts when you start saying, well, I don't agree with that, but when we're married, I'm going to fix that. I don't like the way they're doing that, but I'm going to change that. I'm sure God will use me in their life to stop that in their life. And I'm here to be God's instrument to make them all right and fix all these things in their life. Whenever you hear that kind of thing, you think, no, don't even go there. Unless you can, you either go this way, it's a non-negotiable, or you say, I completely accept you as you are today. Not, because I don't know what you're gonna be like in 20 years time, 30, maybe the Lord will work in this area, maybe he won't, maybe you'll have that habit for the rest of your life, whatever it is, can you be there and marry them? And the same similar thing applies here. Being over here does not mean, well, I'm going to stay, but I'm going to fix this church. I'm going to make everybody make sure everybody knows my opinion and change it and push it. And every time we're moving forward, I'm going to stick that stick in the wheel and try to put in my prod, my opinion, because I'm here to put you all right. That's not nothing to do with what it means. That's, you're absolutely content. You're absolutely free. You are, there's no tightness, there's no distrust between believers. Even if you have a different opinion on these things, you've just laid them before the Lord. This is something I struggle with, this is something I believe, and they believe differently, but I just completely trust you. There's space, there's openness. There's no boxing ring. You know, in Christian circles, there are no corners. We just of one mind, one heart. This is what it means when we read in Philippians 2. I don't know whether what the time is. Should I stop? What is the time?
11:17.
We'll stop there, and maybe if we have another go at this, we'll finish it, because I really want to just list. Because there's one more thing that people do, and that we haven't talked about, which is you disagree, you don't check, you don't realize all the baggage that you have, you don't challenge your faith, you don't think about, is this dispute, you just plow on through, and you get this middle ground here, which is the danger zone, where you treat disputable things as indisputable, indisputable things as disputable. This is where all the church splits happen, and we just want to be really clear on these things to stop that from happening. And it's really, even when I think back to sort of the COVID time, sometimes I think there's quite a bit of operating in this area of not being completely open and free and at rest and trusting God and allowing other people to have their convictions as well as mine. Or, conversely, maybe if you think it's an indisputable matter, just coming and talk about it, and then if it doesn't change, just separate. So those are the two ways to give glory to God. And in this is where there's no glory to God whatsoever, when it's all mixed up together. And we're just factions and talking to everyone else except the people involved and gossip and all the rest of it. So we'll read a closing verse, and maybe, because I know there's another subject on here called gossip that kind of relates to this, and there's some two key passages that are really in this third way. We've got a disputable, indisputable, and we call this contention. So we've got contentment over here, and we've got contending for the faith over here. Both of these are good. In the middle, we've just got pride. And only by pride comes contention. And this is the place we never want to be. So just that kind of gives an outline, and maybe think about it a little bit more. And they get into chapters like Romans 14, which is talking about these, how to deal with these matters. And tying up some loose ends. The last place you get to here is, oh, it's just you and me left, brother, and I'm not sure about you. It's kind of where that zone ends up as, with suspicion about everybody else. And you can start with such a little thing. We're over here in this building. Some of you might say, oh, why aren't we over there? We've just got heat pumps over there. We should be over. I mean, why do we come over here? We've just got heat pumps over there. You know what we're doing? You know, we could. That could be a thing. I want to be over there. Make it a Let's make it one of those. Could do. Probably isn't though, is it really? Probably one over here. You can just rest in it. And doesn't need to say you don't talk about it. Talk about it as much as you like, but it's with a complete sense of what does God want for us and what is best, and listening to one another and this trust. Closing verse. You read it beginning Philippians 2, and I'll just read the verses just leading up to that, Philippians 2. Just beautiful verses. Thank you, Kelvin, for reading them. But just leading up to that, it says in Philippians 1, verse 27 to the end, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And being of one mind has less to do with about agreeing on every detail. We should be agreeing on the fundamental things, but we're here of one mind, putting others first, like Christ. We're of one mind because He is our goal. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is one mind. Even if we have some different opinions about things, that's absolutely fine. But we're together, unified in our purpose, and humble with one another. Let's pray. Father, we realize that we know, none of us know everything, and so we have these things called opinions. You don't have opinions, Lord, you just know, and you just are, and you are the truth. And so we are dependent upon you to show us the way. And we, in our frailty, and with all our different backgrounds and all our different experiences, we come together as a very varied group of people, of ages, of opinions, of agreeing on things or disagreeing about things. And yet we know that we're unified in you alone. And we want to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Pray that we'd be humble and our pride wouldn't take us and push ourselves forward to disputes or gossip or trying to find other people that agree with us to take a side. But we would know what are the important things, what are the vital things, and what are the things just to be open-handed about. We pray that this would be our experience more and more. Thank you so much for the wonderful group of people that have been brought together here. We've brought together for the grace and just humility and serving attitude of heart that is here, and we know that you're working, and pray that you continue to do so. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.